In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Throughout this Lenten season, we've contemplated the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ according to a spiritual perspective. We heard that Christ was obedient to his heavenly Father, even unto death, as a payment and satisfaction for the disobedience of Adam and for us, his descendants. We have heard that Christ took upon himself our sins and the sins of the whole world and suffered the punishment that we all justly deserved because of those sins. We have heard that all of this happened according to God's will and his good pleasure, and that everything Jesus suffered in his passion was done to him by God himself. And we have heard the reason why Jesus was willing to suffer all these things, even to the point of death, his heartfelt love for us and for the world. In a word, throughout this Lenten season, we have heard the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ, God and Lord, died for our sins and was raised for our justification. That he alone is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We have heard that all have sinned and are justified freely without any works or merits, but by God's grace alone through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus by his blood. This gospel that we have heard is the first and chief article of our Christian faith. It must be believed for salvation. This gospel is a promise that is free to us, for it comes not by the obedience of our works, but rather through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And this promise is not for us alone, it is universal, it is for the whole world. For God truly wants all people to be saved, and he does not wish the death of any sinner. This gospel is proclaimed in this very place, week after week, not just on the Wednesdays of Lent, but every time we gather together in this holy house, the gospel is here. The gospel must be here. For the gospel alone is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And there are many great and wonderful and divine effects of the gospel which you hear in this place. The gospel creates, stirs up, and strengthens faith in your heart. It gives you joy and peace in your conscience and comfort in every trial and persecution you may face. By the gospel, you receive healing from every spiritual ill. The gospel also brings grace and reconciliation between you and God. For by the gospel, you have the sure and certain forgiveness of your sins. The gospel declares you to be righteous, that you may stand firm before the judgment of God. It declares that Christ's fulfillment of the law has been counted for you. You are now set free from the law of sin and death, from the curse of the law. And through this gospel, you share in the fellowship of the divine nature. You truly have adoption as sons of God. And this gospel regenerates and renews you. It gives you new life. It gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit, trust in prayer, new obedience that pleases God. And this gospel gives you the certain hope of everlasting life and the assurance of your inheritance in heaven. But there are other effects of the gospel, effects that are not proper or essential to the gospel, effects that happen because this gospel is proclaimed in a fallen and sinful world. The gospel offends the world. The gospel is a stumbling block and folly to the wicked. The gospel is seen as a rebellion and the cause of many disasters in this world. So because of this, the gospel brings the cross to all those who confess it. So So for the sake of the gospel, what happened to Christ, the head of the church, is also what the members of his body, the church, must be prepared for. It is what we as Christians will face. And this fiery trial, as Peter calls it, should not be a cause for surprise. It should not come to us as something strange, for it is exactly what Jesus foretold. He said, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." In the account of Jesus' suffering in the Gospels, we see the kind of suffering that faces his people. Jesus Christ was betrayed by Judas, his own disciple. He was cast aside and condemned by the high priests, elders, and scribes. They accused him of teaching heresies and lies. These religious leaders then stirred up the worldly authorities against Jesus. And even though Pontius Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent of the charges against him, yet for his own security, he condemned Jesus to be crucified. And in that crucifixion, Christ was stripped of every possession, even his very garments, left bare to suffer the mockery of the people and the torments of the cross. So in the same way, the gospel will often bring conflict between Christians and their loved ones. Many a Christian, perhaps even you yourselves, have lost friends or alienated family members because of your confession that Jesus Christ alone is Lord. And this estrangement not only happens because of out-and-out hatred of Jesus and his gospel, it also happens because of cowardice, out of fear of retribution from the world, or love for the world and its glories. So also Christians often suffer for the sake of the gospel at the hands of those who think they are serving God. This is also as Jesus foretold. For example, just think of how the Roman Catholic religious authorities sought to silence Martin Luther and his co-workers in the gospel by any means necessary, condemning the gospel that they taught from the Word of God alone as heresy, as damnable. And the world is just as ready to oppose the gospel and the church that preaches it. We need not look too far to see how political authorities, whether subtly or overtly, would seek the church to be silent rather than speak the truth of God's word. As the Apostle Paul once wrote, "We have become and are still the scum of the world, the refuse of all things." Still today, the church is poor and lowly and despised next to all the pomp and honors and wealth of this world. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul also writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." What Paul says here does not mean that there is something lacking in Christ's sufferings when it comes to earning our salvation. No. Christ has done it all. This is the gospel. He declared, "It is finished," and so it is. There's nothing more that needs to be done to earn our salvation, certainly not. Rather, what Paul means is this: there are still many more sufferings that need to be borne by the body of Christ, that is the church, before the end of the world comes. There are still more sufferings that you will bear as a Christian before your end comes. But thanks be to God, the proper and divine effects of the gospel include regeneration and renewal in you. It includes a new life that bears the fruit of good works in your heart. And that most certainly includes patience in the midst of trials and hope in the midst of suffering. For the Holy Spirit, who has been given to you in the gospel and received by you in faith, not only forgives your sins, but renews you so that you might walk in newness of life. By the gospel you have heard, the Holy Spirit strengthens you to follow the pattern of good works that Christ has left for you in his passion. He strengthens you to follow the example of Jesus, to endure the trials that will come upon you as a Christian. Hear again what Christ has done. He was humble. He sacrificed himself for others. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." In humility, Jesus Christ submitted to his Father's will. This is what he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And even while dying, he provided care for his own, seeking their interests above his own, as he entrusted his mother Mary to the care of John, his beloved disciple. But in his suffering, our Lord Jesus not only loved those who belonged to him, he also loved his enemies and remained gracious to all. So St. Peter writes in his first epistle, "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return." While he was arrested, while he was falsely accused, while he was beaten and mocked, our Lord did not indulge any thoughts of vengeance. He did not call down more than 12 legions of angels to deliver him. Instead, he suffered all these things meekly, and he prayed for those who were crucifying him, asking his Father to forgive them. And our Lord Jesus remained perfectly faithful to God to the very end of his life. So Peter continues, "When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Christ Jesus remained silent in the face of false, worthless accusations from the religious leaders of the Jews. He did not lie. He did not deceive. But when it was the proper time, he made the good confession in his testimony towards Pontius Pilate. And there on the cross, he fulfilled the scriptures. And at the last, he commended his spirit into the hands of his heavenly Father. Again, these are all recorded for us by the Holy Spirit in the Gospels as an example for us to follow. And we should take them to heart. We should learn from them. We should follow Jesus as his disciples, denying ourselves and taking up our crosses. Like Jesus, we should be obedient to our heavenly Father's will, including, maybe especially, when his good will is that we suffer. Though suffering may come from this world as a wicked response from the gospel, yet God wills to use it for our good. We also must follow Jesus' example of love, loving not only our friends and family, but also our enemies, praying for those who persecute us, turning the other cheek, giving up our cloaks, going with others 2 miles and not just one, as Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount. And like Jesus, and like that faithful saint who served as a type of Jesus in the Old Testament, Job, we are to entrust our souls to our faithful Creator while doing good. Not sinning, not accusing God of sin or doing wrong when we undergo suffering or trials in this life, but through it all, remaining faithful. Confessing, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." This is the pattern we are to follow. These are the footsteps in which we are to walk. But we will never be able to attain the same perfection of humility, love, and faithfulness in this life, not as Jesus did. As the example is set before us, it serves as a mirror, showing us how we have walked and how we have fallen. Just consider this evening. How often have you fled from suffering, turned away from the cross, rather than embracing it humbly as God's good and gracious will for you? How often have you thought only of yourselves and your pain in that hour of tribulation, rather than looking towards the interest of others, not just those whom you love, but those who hate you? Yes, how often have you responded to suffering with threats, to reviling with reviling in return, rather than loving your enemy and praying for the one who is persecuting you? How often have you allowed suffering to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, rather than fleeing to Him and to Him alone for refuge? The answer is too often. Too often indeed. For this reason, we must never let the understanding of Christ's death as an example lead to a denial of His death as the payment for our sins. No, this truth, this gospel must always remain, that Jesus Christ, true God and true man, suffered and died on the cross for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. When you fail to follow Christ's perfect footsteps, then in the gospel and in the gospel alone, the good news of Him who was crucified for you, will you find salvation and life and the strength to follow once more. You see, in the end, we need both understandings of Jesus' death as the atoning sacrifice and as an example. We must hold both in their proper place for a spiritually complete contemplation of Jesus' sufferings. Or as we confess in the Small Catechism, we must not only believe that Jesus Christ purchased and won us from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with His holy precious blood and His innocent suffering and death, but we must also believe that He did so that we may be His own and live under Him in His kingdom and serve Him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Or to go back to St. Peter, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed." It is not an either or. It is a both and in their proper place. Jesus' death is for you the atoning sacrifice, the payment for your sins, your salvation from death and hell, the healing of your woes by His wounds. But it is also the pattern, the model for your life each and every day as you live on earth, the example that you might follow in His steps. Therefore, as we just sang, let us ever walk with Jesus and follow His example pure. In so doing, we will rejoice insofar as we share Christ's sufferings, that we may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. And that glory most certainly shall be revealed to you someday. You will see that glorious face. For if you have been united with him in a death like his, you shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. In his name, please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen.